purposes of God. And this morning we're going to look at what it is to move beyond the promise of God, and we're going to look at what it is of moving into and living in the purposes of God. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 18 verses 1 to 15, we're in our series, The DNA of World Changers, looking at the characteristics and the qualities of men and women of God from Scripture, and how those characters and characteristics and qualities that come from heaven into their life to help them achieve all that God wants for them to achieve in their life is actually the same DNA that you and I carry in Jesus Christ. And how we can live transformed, how we can live with our world changed, and how we can live with God changing the world through us around about us. So Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. Just before we go into it, I should remember I was whispered in my ear. The prayer group meeting is at Faye's house, not in the hub, on Wednesday night for the prayer team, okay? So that's not in the hub, it's in Faye's house. If you need directions, see Faye. But Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, right? I'll not be sitting with that in the back of my mind there thinking I need to remember it. Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set those before them. While they ate, he stood near them under the tree. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they asked. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Flick over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. This hero's hall of fame that we've really been using as our launch pad to launch into the Old Testament. But this morning, wanted to give you the Old Testament background before we read these scriptures that might spur us and inspire us to some greater things in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 says this: "By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, became descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." God enabled Abraham, a man that was as good as dead. You maybe want to nudge the person next to you just to make sure that they're fully awake and that they're not dead. It's always good to know, isn't it? If you nudge them, they fall off a seat, somebody call a paramedic, and we'll pray for healing at the same time. But a man who was as good as dead. Anybody feel that they are past it? Anybody feel that they are done? Anybody feeling that they are written off? Anybody feel that they have no hope? Here a man that is as good as dead, and God uses for his purpose, for his fruitfulness. Monday night is shopping night in the Allen household. We drop the boys off at Boys Brigade. We quickly nip to Tesco as Heather and I have some quality time round the aisles together, pushing the trolley and putting some things in. Other supermarkets are available. And we go around, then we grab the shopping and put that away and then go down and pick up the boys. But one of the pinnacles, the highlights of our shopping experience, and forgive me if this is you, is, Heather's like, what's he going to say now? Is nudging each other and checking and seeing the scrum at the Whoops chiller counter. You know that the cabinet that they've got in Tesco's where the things that are almost out of date get put? When the things that have been bashed and that have been broken and that are maybe just not just quite as good as they could be or should be for sale have got one of those Whoops stickers on it? Yeah. We always look and see, and it never ceases to amaze me, the number of people who are scrummed down around about it, who are huddled there and almost sometimes queuing to see what the guy is going to put out and bring and put on in case they might be able to get a bargain, because they don't want to waste anything. They don't want to see anything written off. There's a program that's on one of the Sky channels that's called Super Scrimpers. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it. It's kind of like the people who, you know, they wash out their handkerchiefs, the paper ones, so they can use it again. They put the tea bags up on the drying line so that they can use it two or three times. They'll change the two-ply toilet paper into one-ply. You know, just they'll share dental floss and stuff like that. And one of the things that happens if you watch Super Scrimpers is very often the phenomenon of dumpster diving. Or what would they call it, midden raking over west, of going to bins and looking at perhaps the back of restaurants and food that would be still edible but past its sell-by date. Now, when I saw it, it was still wrapped. But they went into the dumpsters and they got it and then they served it to friends. No, it wasn't good. But nothing was to be wasted. Heather's dad would speak of a greengrocer's when he was growing up in Port Glasgow that would do what he called a bag of chipped fruit. Now that wasn't fruit that was kind of nicely dissected so that it could be, you know, sliced up so it could be easily put in your mouth. That was fruit that was damaged, that was battered, that was bruised, that was maybe a little bit broken, that was all shoved into a bag and you got it for a cheap and discounted rate. Why? Because they didn't want anything to be left behind. And anything to be missed out. Nothing past its sell-by date, almost. In industry, it used to be, or maybe still is, that when you hit 50, if you know, that was it, you were almost past it in business. Except, of course, B&Q, where everybody can just kind of, you know, these older senior gentlemen with wealth of experience, and ladies with wealth of experience in all things, able to help you when you don't know what color of paint or what color or what size of screwdriver bit that you need to get for that piece of DIY that's needed. But the world changer understands that with the DNA of heaven that is theirs, it means that you're never past your sell-by date in God's eyes. Regardless of how battered or bruised or broken or damaged that you think that you are in your life, that you are never damaged goods to be rejected in the eyes of God. That's good news. It means God does not write you off. It also means that you have no exit and no escape clause from the plans and purposes of God. That was an opportunity for amen. Some of you, I can see, are swallowing down hard right now. But you know, the Bible says that a bruised reed he will not break, that a smoldering wick he will not put out. Using those images of maybe a broken reed. You know, you maybe see some branches perhaps in a tree that's broken. You think, it should just be snapped off. Just be put in the fire and done away with. A bruised reed, he will not break. You feel as though your life's all broken, you're doubled up with the pain of life and suffering all that goes on. God will not break you to destroy you. Smoldering wick, you know, when you've got a candle and it's almost burnt out, and it would be easier for you almost to just blow it out or get rid of it, put it away. God does not blow out his plan, his purpose for your life. You may feel as though you're on the scrap heap, but you're not on God's scrap heap. See, God is the expert at recycling. He's the expert at repairing, and he's the expert at renewing. the things that are the spent things in the world. And you know what? He also makes them beautiful in his time. So if you feel as though you're damaged, you feel as though you're broken, you feel as though there are things that are just out there that you feel that has been spoken over your life, promises of God, but they're so far away from you right now, you know, either because they were historical or because things that have happened in your life negatively, maybe sin, maybe ungodly, maybe difficult circumstances that would come against, would almost stand and say, you can never achieve those promises. God does not break you to destroy you. Sometimes he will break us so he can put us back together again, but if we're being stubborn. But when we begin to deal in the realm of the impossible, we can stand aside and say, God, would you move through here? Would you do the things that only you can do? God does not write you off. God did not write Abraham off. God did not write Sarah off. He wanted Abraham to move from his promise and live in his purposes. We want to get there in our lives. It says there in verse 11 that Abraham, of Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham, though he was past age, was enabled. For things that physically should not have been able for him to do, he was enabled so that the promise of God would become reality and that Abraham would live in the purpose of God. God not only saves you, he doesn't only clean you up, he enables you to function in faith, to believe God, and to partner in his promise and his purpose for your life. God has a response to whatever the world would say excludes you. Whatever the world would want to be able to turn to you and face you and look and say, you will never do, you can never do, you're never going to be, you're never going to achieve, you're never going to accomplish. God has got an answer to that. And that answer would be that if he can take Abraham, who is as good as dead, and if he can enable him to fulfill the promise of God over his life and let it become the purpose of God in his life, then do you know what? There is hope for you. And there is hope for me. Nothing but you can exclude you from God's purpose for your life. And he takes Sarah's greatest shame, her barrenness, because in those days it was believed that if you were without child, you know, it was as though God had put some kind of curse upon your life. That was how they thought in those days in scripture times. And that barrenness is that God wanted to use Sarah's greatest shame to display his fruitfulness. And I don't know what your greatest shame is. I don't know what the thing that's in your life or the thing that you've done that you want no one to ever know or to find out about. But God used Sarah's greatest shame to bring the reality of his fruitfulness and his purpose into her life. What the enemy is a plan for evil, God can use for good, the Bible says. Now, if you flick back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17 and chapter 18, we find out some amazing things about Abraham and about Sarah. We find out that Abraham is 100 years old. So age is no restriction. Amen. Praise God. Age cannot disqualify you. Sarah was 90 years old. And God's prophetic word comes to them. God's prophetic promise comes to them in a no-frills statement. You know, there's no fanfare. There's no glory cloud. There's no deep prayer and intercession for weeks to find out what the plan and the purpose of God was. It was almost just over a meal, almost like a, oh, by the way, just thrown into conversation. Where's Sarah? See you next year. She's going to have a wee boy. When you read this through the eyes of a 100 and a 90-year-old woman, some things just jump out at you. Things like when Abraham saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent. 100 years old, and he hurries from the entrance to the tent. He sees them and he shouts to the wife, get 3 seahs of flour at 90 years old. Hurry up, bake some bread for them. And then he goes running out to kill a fattened calf to bring it back. At 90 and 100 years old. What happens here is that the authority of God's word becomes active and becomes activated in their lives in Genesis chapter 18. And you read back and you see that the promise of God has been there in his life. That the promise of God has been following through and coming to this place and coming to this point. But world changers also recognize that God's prophetic requires their participation. Now, when the three guys came and said, you're going to have a baby, Sarah, you could almost see the glint in Abraham's eye. He's thinking, well, I don't know what the boy band was in those days, but he's maybe going to get the Hebrew equivalent of his Barry White LP out. He's going to turn down the lights low in the tent, and his best Joey from Friends voice say to Sarah, how you doing? But all of a sudden, you know, see, this wasn't an immaculate conception that was going on, but this was supernatural conception that was going on. They didn't sit back and wait for God to fulfill the tasks that he had in mind for them. They get involved. They really get involved. They get up close and personal. I'm probably going to draw a veil over it there. But you know what I mean. Good. You know what I mean. They didn't just say, well, there's the promise of God. Okay, then. Okay, God, I'm just going to sit back. 9 months, let's see what happens. God required Abraham and required Sarah to become active participants, to see the promise become the purpose. And I just wonder if over your life, some of the promises of God, that maybe right now you're still sitting back and saying, okay, God, maybe it's not 9 months, maybe it's more like 9 years. You're saying, okay, God, I'm just waiting. When actually God said, I've given you the promise, now go on and do it. Go and be fruitful. Make your way, find your way, I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll equip you along the road. It'll be a faith journey, but it'll be a God journey. But will you be active? Will you be involved? Don't sit back and wait for God to fulfill the tasks that he has in mind for you to carry out. See, there's a difference between living with the promises of God and living in the purposes of God. And I say it again, it's about participation. And he invites you, when you receive the promise, he invites you to be a participant in order that you might fulfill his purpose in your life. Now, some of you are probably racing through and finding reasons or excuses or the lies of the enemy or the apathy of the flesh that would give you reasons why you can't, why you shouldn't, why you will never be able to do what God has promised over your life. Almost saying, I could never do that for God because, and you're filling in your own blanks right now. Well, world changers don't disqualify themselves. You see, heaven's heroes are everyday earthlings. If you were to look and you were to scan over the vista of Abraham's life, and I know you looked at a little bit of it when Justin was speaking last Sunday morning, that you will see very much that Abraham was not perfect. This father of faith, this example of righteousness that is held up, this father that is held, you know, both within the Muslim faith and also within the Jewish faith as well. He had quite a checkered history. If you're thinking on reasons why you might be disqualified from serving God, then take a little look at Abraham's past CV of activity. If you flick back to Genesis chapter 12, you'll find out that Abraham and Sarah find themselves in Egypt. Abraham, operating out of fear, knows how beautiful his wife is, knows how beautiful Sarah is, and he says, when we go down to Egypt, they're all going to see how lovely and beautiful you are. They're going to kill me so that they can have you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say that you're my sister, and if anybody, you know, fancies you, wants to step out with you, then that's all right for this season. It's like an indecent proposal that Abraham, he's operating out of fear. He wants to preserve his own life. So what does he do? Well, he basically pimps his wife. And she ends up in Pharaoh's court. And then all of a sudden, all manner of afflictions seem to come to Pharaoh's court. And he finds out that actually it's not Abraham's sister, it's his wife. And he kicks him out. But Abraham had got very rich, you know, off the back of it. But yet God didn't discount him from his purpose or from the promise. In Genesis chapter 13, we read about a family feud. Yeah, you think maybe your family might disqualify you from serving God. Lot, his nephew, and Abraham were shepherds. And there was squabbling, there was fighting over sheep and over land, and who would get the best pasture, who was ending up with the worst pasture, and fighting that was going on. So all of a sudden, they had to separate. You know, Abraham said to Lot, let's not fight anymore. Lord, decide which way do you want to go. Do you want to go west? Do you want to go east? Whichever way you want to go, you go, and then I will go in the opposite direction to make sure that we don't have fight. Family feuds that went on, but it didn't disqualify them from the promise or from the purposes of God. If you flick on another chapter into Genesis chapter 14, you'll see that he has to then go and rescue Lot, and he has to go to war to enable to do it. So he's involved in acts of aggression, acts of violence. You could say he's got blood in his hands in rescuing Lot, but yet it doesn't disqualify him from the promise or from the purpose. He must have been arrested in Genesis 15, because in Genesis chapter 16, he tries to help God out to fulfill the covenant and to manipulate God's timing when Hagar gets pregnant with Ishmael, not the child of promise, in Genesis chapter 16. But did his actions disqualify him from the promise or from the purpose of God? No. Because in Genesis 18, the visitors come. And the visitors say that the impossible is about to become possible. Because the visitors come and say that though you were dead, to coin Hebrew, as good as dead in Hebrew's phrase, God is about to enable you to fulfill his purpose in your life. Do not disqualify yourself. Remember your call and your gifting that comes from God. But remember that faith and character are your department to work on as best you can. God gives his grace. And grace is God's antidote to our lack of perfection, to our daft mistakes, to our shame, and to our downright disobedience to God and our sin. As we come, as we repent, as we come to the foot of the cross and we say sorry to God for the things that we've done, we say sorry to God for the wrongs that we've committed, and this side of the new covenant that we've celebrated through communion this morning, as we come, we bow our knee and we bring our hearts before God and we say, I'm sorry for that thing that we've done. He forgives us, and he forgives us completely. And he bestows his grace upon us, his empowering presence to enable us to do the things that we cannot do in our own strength. Let me ask you a question. When God speaks, how do you react? Do you laugh at God, or do you laugh with God? When he begins to come and to speak his words over your life, over your situations, over your circumstances, when the word of God comes prophetically, when the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart and move in your life, you begin to hear, whether it's audibly or whether it's, you know, just receiving God's word deep in your spirit and in your heart, do you laugh at God or do you laugh with God? See, Sarah heard the word of God from behind the tent. Eavesdropping, listening in, keeking just in to kind of see and hear what's going on, what's happening. And she lets the guard down, she lets it slip, she just lets away her position because she laughs when she hears this time next year your wife Sarah is going to have a son. She's like, hey, you should be taking part in the fringe, so you should. That's a good one. That's the best stand-up I've heard this side of the Jordan. And then when they says, you're laughing, you shouldn't be laughing. I didn't laugh. Who, me? No, it wasn't me. Couldn't be me. It wasn't laughing, it was that sheep over there bleating. But when God speaks, how do you react? When he brings his prophetic word to your life, how do you react? Do you give it, no. That's for them sitting next to me. No, that ain't going to happen. That's so far-fetched, that'll never be me. Do you laugh at God or do you begin to laugh with God and say, hey, do you know what, God? That might just happen. Do you know why? Because you specialize in things that are impossible. Yeah, because there's nothing that's impossible to you, God. If you laugh at God, you mock, you doubt, you have if Sarah was Scottish, she'd be having a I write moment. What it actually means is that your vision and your experience of God is too small. Your vision of who God is isn't, it needs to enlarge. Because if you get that revelation of who He is, you get revelation of how big He is. You know, when you're in Sunday school, back in the day, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. It's true, you know. It's true. And maybe we should start singing that again to remind ourselves in the middle of the problems, in the middle of the circumstance, in the middle of the difficulties, in the middle of family feuds, in the middle of when we're could operate out of fear, where we try and manipulate things to help God out, and when the timing's just not quite right, you know, and we want to do it just like Abraham did, to actually remind ourselves, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. But when we laugh with God, we rejoice at God's ability. We rejoice at God's plans. We rejoice at God's power that He places within us to enable us to partner with Him, to believe Him. We rejoice at God's invitation to us to become involved in His big picture and overcoming some of the things that are impossibilities. We celebrate His goodness. We celebrate His perfect will for our life. So it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Our faith and our trust in God says, God, You're bigger than whatever the impossibility is. In Sarah's case, at 90 years old, to have this pleasure of a child. Yeah, I know. Pleasure of a child. There's no circumstance that God can't deal with. There's no circumstance that God can't overcome that would naturally prevent what He wants from coming to pass. And the result for Sarah is that a year later, she has an Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? He laughs. A reminder, maybe of what it was to laugh out loud at God, but maybe also a reminder to what it is to laugh with God. A sense of God laughing, sense of God perhaps even the laughter of heaven rejoicing in our victories and rejoicing in our faith, stretching encounters where we almost... Our head tells us, the rationality of our head tells us not to believe it. It's too big. There's no way that this could ever happen. But something of faith that is deep down inside us, like a little bolt of lightning or of electricity within our spirit says, but God just might because He's God. That just begins to erupt. That just begins to charge our lives. The Holy Spirit just beginning to dare to believe the possibilities of God. And God celebrates you seeing yourself the way that He does. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about God giving it? Yes, they've got it. Yes, they understand. God celebrating over you coming to that place and that point of actually saying, hey, my kids got it. They know. They're moving forward. It's no longer just theory. It's now becoming practice in their life. God rejoicing over you as you move deeper into the purposes of God. See, Sarah moved from doubt to experiencing the DNA of the world changer. From barrenness to fruitfulness. From ridicule to righteousness. Still, it's God's desire to see you move from being spiritually barren to being spiritually fruitful. To see you moving from a place where maybe the world laughs at you and ridicules you, to seeing you move into that place of righteousness where you're honored by God, and because you're honored by God, then ultimately you're honored by others around about you. The Amplified Bible puts Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 11 as this. She, Sarah, considered God, who had given her the promise to be reliable, trustworthy, and true to His word. Who's God to you this morning? Who is God to you? God is changeless. His character, His qualities does not change one single bit down through the years, down through the centuries. His promise is reliable because He is reliable. His promise is trustworthy because He is trustworthy. His promise is true because He is true to His word. This is God's character. This is God's character reference. He's unchanging. And you know what? God is for you. And if God is for you, then who and what could be against you, church? Speak it out and speak it into our lives. Those promises, those things that are of God that have been, that you know they're still spoken over your life, and it's time to become, if it reverently can say it, dissatisfied with the promises of God. To begin to move into the purposes of God. To no longer just leave them out there and saying, okay, God, I'm going to see what happens. If I actually saying, okay, what is this? What does this mean? It maybe means you need to reprioritize. It maybe means you need to reorientate your life. To see those things that are spoken over your life beginning to come to pass and beginning to happen. God asks a question in Genesis 18 and verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I just wonder this morning, do you have a too hard situation for you, not for God, because nothing's too hard for God. Do you have a too hard situation this morning? You maybe need to bring to Father God, because he's coming, and through this word and through this message this morning is asking over your life, is there anything that's too hard for God? Is there anyone that's too hard for God? Is there any situation that's too hard for God? What's your too hard situation? It might be doubt, it might be fear, it might be a problem, it might be a person, it might be a habit, it might be a financial situation, it might be a medical situation, whatever it is. It might be something that's a completely spiritual battle and opposition that you're facing that blocks the activation of you being a world changer. That has left you feeling dead, beaten, defeated. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12 says, God took that man who was as good as dead, and he gave him an inheritance. An inheritance. So not just what's he promised you in the past, but what's the inheritance that's in the future that comes through his purpose into your life? What's the end goal? Loving and serving God, but practically, what does that look like? What do you need to do to see those things come to pass? The problems are no longer the problems because God specializes in possibilities and dealing with them. God took somebody who was as good as dead and gave him an inheritance. He enabled him. If you were to take God at his word, prophetic spoken to you, and you were to act on it, what would you be doing today? What could you be doing today? What should you be doing today? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. In a few moments, we're just going to have an opportunity to respond. Worship team will come back in a little minute, and we'll sing our final song, and we'll go out into our week. But in these moments, there is a God opportunity for us to come and maybe to deal with some of the impossibilities. In these moments, there is an opportunity for you, if you feel as good as dead, to experience the resurrection life and power of Jesus. In these moments is an opportunity for you to be enabled by the Spirit of the living God. So I invite you to close your eyes right now. I invite you to bring your situation, your circumstance, your too hard thing before God. Might be a thing, might be a person, might be your past.